Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here, and good to have you here. I want to do a welcome real quick. We have our online, we stream our second gathering. It's online right now. And I want to welcome those online, those at Fairbanks Correctional Facility who are online right now in Spring Creek. Would you give it up for those online right now? I almost could have been with some of you this week. I was in Denali, and I was speeding on the way home. And how many of you guys have ever gotten a speeding ticket before? So I'm coming out of Denali. This is a true story. I'm coming down the hill. I've got our guest speaker and his executive pastor. And there's five pastors in the car. We're driving down the road. I'm going 12, 13 miles over the speed limit. I'm just talking. I'm having fun. We had gone on an ATV excursion, and it hailed on us. And I could show you some pictures of some of my staff, but it would be too exposing. We had a fun time. I get pulled over for speeding. The officer comes up and says, "Sir, are you aware you're speeding?" I said, "I am now." And then he says, "Well, can I get?" He says, "I am going to issue a ticket today for speeding." I said, "That's fine, sir." And I give him the information. And he said, "Why were you speeding?" I said, "I'm sorry. We're just a bunch of pastors. We're in here laughing and talking." And he goes, "Well, I think there's a good book that says give to Caesar's what is Caesar's." And I said, "Well, I'll see you this Sunday, because you can give to God what is God's." And he didn't think that was funny. So he went back to his car and came back and issued me a citation. And then he looks at me. And on my license, it says I'm supposed to wear my glasses, okay? And I didn't have my glasses on. I have astigmatism that just bothers me sometimes. So he says, "Sir, do you have contact lenses in right now?" I said, "No, I don't, sir." He said, "Well, how come you're not wearing your glasses?" I said, "Well, I took them off a few minutes ago." He says, "It's not my integrity on the line here." And I'm like, "Okay, sir. God bless you." And he says, "You know, that's an arrestable offense." And so I could have been at FCC today because I wasn't wearing my glasses when I was driving. But we're talking about the law and grace today. And so the law showed up, and he gave me some grace, and I drove home afterwards. So, hey, we're in a series called Galatians. You're all looking at me like, "The pastor got a ticket?" Don't look at me like that. Y'all have gotten them yourself sometimes. See, I'm identifying with my Southerners, y'all, right there. See that? But hey, we're in the book of Galatians. It's part three. And as we look at this, the book of Galatians is a book. Today we're talking about living in grace, but Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. And here's the challenge. Paul shows up to a Gentile church, a bunch of non-Jewish folks, didn't grow up with the law, didn't grow up knowing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were their fathers, and they were the sons of, you know, they were God's special people. They were Gentiles who found out they could have a special relationship with Jesus because of something called grace. But then the Jewish Christians came in and said, "Wait a second here, there's some stuff about the Old Testament you need to add to your belief system." And the big thing they were talking about was that not only does it grace, but you should be circumcised. And pulling in the Old Testament law. And so the book of Galatians is about two brands of Christianity. One brand is the brand that says, hey, there's a law. And it's dead religion. There's a law, and you serve Jesus God out of obligation. And it's not an inward motivation. It's all external on the outside. You have to do all these things. And then there's the new brand of Christianity that says it's out of a relationship with Jesus. That there's no way you can do enough good stuff to earn heaven. There's no way you can do enough good stuff to have a relationship with Jesus. And it's on grace and inward desire. And so today's message, we're going to look at chapter 3 of Galatians. And Paul wants us to be sure to understand what the true gospel is. Now, anyone here love sports? Any sports people here, okay? And years ago, Vince Lombardi, who coached the Green Bay Packers, said this. He'd show up every year with these professional football players, and he'd take out a football and say, "This is a football." And he would teach them how to tie their shoes. And Vince Lombardi was asked once, he said, "When the crisis comes in the game, I don't care about new plays, trick formations. I want to know one thing. Does my team know the basics, how to block and how to tackle?" And Paul comes back to the Galatian church. He'd traveled and planted other churches. Comes back and says, "Guys, you got to know the basics. You have to know what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is all about." So we're going to pick up and look at that today as we read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to kind of take our talking points from there. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil spell on you?" That word "evil spell" literally means it literally means in the Greek to cast an evil eye toward or turn a nose up. You ever had someone that just kind of glared at you the wrong way? They've turned their nose up like, "Okay, excuse me, that's not how you act in this room, or that's not what you do around here." And "You foolish Galatians, hey, who cast an evil eye on you that caused you to think that what you were doing wasn't good enough?" He goes on and says this. "For you, for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture. Let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" In other words, by the Ten Commandments and by offering sacrifices every year on the Day of Atonement, and all these different sacrifices for your sins you knew about, the ones you didn't. Did you receive the Holy Spirit from that? Was there life in that?" He says, "Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" The dialogue here is this: hey, there's human effort and there's hard work. And how many guys believe hard work is important? I grew up on a dairy farm, and my dad said the only place success comes before work, boy, is the dictionary. So I learned that you had to work hard. But how many want to know with God, it's not about how hard you work, it's about how hard His work's already been done. And so Paul wants us to understand there's a dilemma here. And the dilemma is we've all sinned. How many guys have sinned? Raise your hand real high. If your hand's not raised, you're lying. No, just kidding. But we won't point out to you right now, okay? And what does sin do? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. How do you get rid of sin? You know, work harder. I remember I did a jail service once in Breckenridge, Colorado. And if you want to get caught anywhere for something and get caught in jail time, Breckenridge, Colorado is really nice. Just so you know, it's the uppity-up jail stuff. And so I'm doing a jail service, and the guy that was in charge, I was interning, and so I showed up. And there's like four people in the jail service that day. There was a guy named Mario Torres who's been recruited to play a center at the University of Miami football. So he's a big guy, a lot like me. Just, you know, I was 185 pounds. Now I was 150 pounds at that time, okay. I was a cross-country runner and running to college. And so I was a tiny little guy, and this guy, Torres, was there. And then there's a guy that's 6'7", talking about the mushrooms he ate and the Smurfs he saw jumping on the wall, okay. He was in a whole other world. And there's two other people. I don't remember their names because there wasn't anything creative or unique about them. And I'm here, and you know, in that place, it was a gymnasium with the basketball hoops were 11 feet tall, so no one would, you know, hang on them or whatever. And so we're sitting in a cinder block room. We had to be real close, and I had a simple message for him. It's a message of grace. You're all in jail, and God paid the bail, and He wiped your record clean. How many want to know? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn for what you do. You deserve. And the idea is we're all in jail. God paid the bail. How many of you guys are glad God paid the bail? Through death on the cross, and he wipes our record clean. And I'm in that, you know. But and Paul makes a statement to the Galatians. He says, listen, is it the rules that Moses put out on Ten Commandments and all these regulations that make you right with God? That didn't bring you life. Of course it didn't. It's when you believed in Jesus you had life. But now you've gone back, and he says, you're trying to be made perfect by your own human effort. And then Paul says it this way in Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. This is not God cursing you. It's if you're going to live according to the law, guess what? You break one law, you're guilty of all of them. One murder, you're a murderer. One sin, you're a sinner. If you're going to live according to the law, then he goes on and says this. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, there's zero margin for error when you live under the law. Zero margin. One sin makes you a sinner. One murder makes you a murderer. James says, for whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. See, we're cursed if we rely on observing the law, the Bible says. I had someone once say, well, Mark, are you telling me that God sends you people to hell, good people to hell? No. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Listen to this. Hell's not a place God sends people because he's mad at them. Hell is a place people go if they want to pay for their own sins. Say that again. Hell is not a place God sends you because he's mad at you. Hell is a place you go if you choose to pay for your own sins and not accept the grace that says, I've forgiven you. Forgiven you. It's not the law. So what do we learn from this? Number one, if you take a note, it's the first blank on here. The law couldn't be obeyed. Nothing we do can cure sin. Nothing. See, there's this thing inside of us that says, if I did something wrong, maybe if I do something right, it'll make what I did wrong go away. How many want to know something? When you do something right, it doesn't make what you did wrong go away. Two wrongs don't make a right either. See, Galatians says, what then? This is Paul asking the question. What then was the purpose of the law? The law can't save you. If the law, if you break it at one point, you're guilty of all. What's the law do? And in other words, what he's asking is, why is there an Old Testament? Why is the Old Testament important? There's this tension because how many of you know we know there's something more, and yet we know the law, our works isn't good enough. So what's this all about? And so I love what Paul says in Galatians. He says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. In other words, why did God give us a law? The second point on your notes there is so what's the purpose of the law? The law leads us to Christ. How many of you guys have, you've ever babysat or watched kids? How many of you guys have young kids? How many of your young kids, you've watched them do something wrong, and what's the first thing they do? They haven't even been taught what's wrong yet. They sit in the corner, and they do something. They look around to see if you saw them. Why? Why? Because there's this guilty sense inside. Why? Because the law is written on our hearts. It's inside of us, and there's a guilty conscience. And so we start to think, what can I do to get right with God? There's nothing we can do to get right with God. There's something he did so we can have right relationship. The law was there to lead us to Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that when you go to the person of Jesus instead of rules, a miracle happens. That's why the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has what? Come. There's this transformation. Christianity is not learned behavior, friends. It's a transaction. Christianity is not, I got to learn how to behave right. Christianity is a transaction where God did all the acting and we do the receiving. And then something on the inside is changed that makes us different. See, Galatians, it says this in chapter 3. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right. Say made right. Till we could be made right with God through faith. Christianity doesn't want you to do right. Christianity wants you to be made right. It's not what we do, it's who He is and what He's done. And then our response to what He's done, to say, Lord, please forgive me. I don't reject your offer of grace, I accept it. This act of Jesus to give us this transformation without our works is called grace. Let me say that again. This act of Jesus to give us this transformation without our works is called grace. It's called grace. I want to walk through an acronym today, or an acrostic, excuse me, and I want to talk about five things that grace is. It's an acrostic to help us remember. In fact, Rick Warren from Saddleback Church years ago came up with this acrostic, and so we're going to use it for this message today. But number one, living in grace. Grace is a free gift. Say free gift. When the trooper let me go the other day, he gave me a free gift. I drove away. You never want to get a ticket when four pastors are sitting in your car with you. Because all of a sudden one guy goes, well, Mark, you play Monopoly a lot. You had your free pass. Like, you know, you had your go past jail ticket today, didn't you? And, you know, how many want to know, grace is a free gift. You can't earn grace. His gift was His life. Jesus gave His life. That's the gift. There's an actual price that Jesus made, and that was Jesus stepped in and saved you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. How many are thankful for the gift, Jesus? How many are thankful that He came and died on a cross so He could give you the gift of life? I don't know if anyone else is thankful for that. God is so good, is He not? You've been given a gift. You've been given a life. You can't earn it. It's free. It's a completely free gift. The second truth about grace, number one, grace is a free gift. Number two, grace is received by faith. It's received by faith. Faith is not belief. We call it like the Christian belief. It's a Christian faith. Faith is not a set of beliefs. Faith is trusting in Jesus for your entire everything. Years ago, back in the early 1900s, there was a gentleman named Blondin. And Blondin was a tightrope walker. And Blondin stretched a tightrope from the United States side to the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls. And he said, how many guys, hundreds of people showed up to watch this. He said, how many guys believe I can walk across the tightrope? And people are like, yeah, we believe. So he stretched the tightrope and he gets a stick and he begins to walk across the tightrope and the winds are blowing a little bit. He walks from one side of Niagara Falls to the other and everyone's cheering because he made it. And then he says, how many of you believe I can take this wheelbarrow? I took the tire out. There's still the metal wheel. How many of you guys believe I could take a wheelbarrow across the tightrope here? Yeah, we believe, Blonde and the Great, you can do it. And so he begins to walk across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow. He gets to the other side. Everyone cheers. He goes, how many of you guys believe I can do it with a monkey in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, we believe, Blonde and the Great. And he does it. And they all cheer. And then he says, how many of you guys believe I can do it with a human being in the wheelbarrow? They're like, yeah, we believe. He goes, who wants to be the first volunteer? And on that day, not a single human being was willing to trust Blondin. Look at me, guys. It's different to believe someone can do something. It's completely another story to trust them with your life when you say you believe in them. The Bible says even the demons believe in God and they shudder. There's an emotional connection to believing in God in fear in James, it says. My question for you is see, grace is received by faith where you trust God with everything. God, I trust you with my life. You know the story of the guy that was a mountain climber and fell off a cliff, and he grabs a hold of a tree on the way down, and he looks down, it's hundreds of feet down, thousands of feet down, and looks up, it's about 100 feet to the cliff above, and there's no rope, and he's there by himself, and he yells, "Hey, is there anybody up there?" Hears a voice, "Yeah, I'm up here." He says, "Can you help?" "Yes." "What do you want me?" "You know, what do you want me to do?" "Trust me." "Okay, I'll trust you. I don't have a whole lot of other options. What do you want me to do?" "First of all, what's your name?" "God." "Well, what do you want me to do, God?" "Trust me." "Okay, what's that look like?" "Let go. Let go." "Is there anybody else up there?" For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Just trust. And this is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works that you can boast. People receive God. It says in Romans, people receive God's promise by having faith in God. Trust in God. God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you, God, that what this book says is real. I trust you that it says I walk not by sight, but by faith. I trust you. It's not believing and knowing all about God. It's trusting Him with your life. Thirdly, grace is available to everyone. Say everyone. Let us never be the people at True North Church that cast an evil eye on someone when they walk in and look different, smell different, act different than us. May we not be the people that look and judge them because they do things a little different. They look a little different. And I'm thankful with five gatherings and the tribe of people that call True North their home. We don't have that, but I'll tell you right now, I hope we never get to a place because we have to realize the gospel is for everyone and not just us. I don't care if they're tatted up, if they got holes where places I haven't had the confidence or guts to put holes myself. God forbid the day that everyone who attends True North looks like us. Jesus accepted everyone. Remember the woman caught in the very act of adultery? What does Jesus do? The people, she's caught in the act of adultery. I don't know if they let her put her clothes back on or not, but they drug her to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, the law says she should be stoned." What does Jesus do? He gets down and starts to draw on the sand. I don't know what he was drawn, but maybe he's drawn the names of people or situations that these teachers of the law had been in. And he says, "Those without sin, you cast the first stone." And one by one, they backed away. And then Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Who's here to condemn you?" "No one. And neither do I. Go and sin no more." He was not accepting her sin. He was showing that grace forgives sin and should so change someone that they walk away different than they were when they walked in. See, it's available to everyone. That's why I love what Paul said. See, the gospel is everyone come to Jesus and let Jesus do his work on the inside of you. That's the gospel. Everybody can come to Jesus and Jesus does his work on the inside of you. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, True North Church will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Jesus, which means people who don't know Jesus might not look like you, act like you, but they're not expected to act like Christians until they become a Christ follower, right? And even then, they're going to find their path and how God wants them to serve Him their way. Amen? Number four, grace comes through Christ. Now, this is the part that's challenging in a pluralistic culture we live in, where many people say many roads lead to God, you know, and you can do this and go to heaven, you can do this. And this is where Christianity vacates that philosophy. And guys, we don't live in a pluralistic day. We believe there's one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus. Okay, it's through grace, and that's the only way. And in our culture, they say, "Hey, wait a second here. You're being too hard, and you're intolerant." And I would say, "No. We're unapologetically we believe Jesus is the only way. He's the only way." That's why in John chapter 1, John says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus." Grace comes through Jesus. You don't get grace any other way. Grace only comes through Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus. The fifth part of grace and the acronym of grace, grace is extended through eternity. Theologians have a word, and I know not every one of you study theology, but there's this word when you study theology that the theologians call it efficacious. It's that God's grace and forgiveness is sufficient. That it's good enough. It's still good enough. If you prayed the prayer a year ago, it's still good enough today. God's grace is efficacious, which means, see, in other words, when Jesus paid for your sins, He took care of your past sins. He's currently forgiving you of your sins because of His death on the cross. And He's also, it's efficacious, and it's also good for tomorrow. You know, I remember those days. I was a kid, and I remember going, I better ask Jesus to forgive me tonight, because if He comes back tonight and I'm not right with God, I'm, you know, the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise, but I'll be down here alive. And I'll be living through the tribulation. God help me. And I used to, you know, think, and how many want to know, you don't have to ask Him every day, although it's good to walk in the grace and say, God, I thank You that You've forgiven me, Lord. If there's anything I'm doing that's far from You, God, please forgive me. Now, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you might say, well, Mark, if grace is so good, then am I off the hook? Can I sin? Because if grace is efficacious and God's already forgiven me for tomorrow's sins, I guess I can sin today. He's already forgiven me. And Paul was in this dialogue later on, the Roman church, and they basically asked, shall I sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. You don't sin so that God has to forgive you. There should be something on the inside that changes us so we live different. Titus says it this way. Look at this verse in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, what teaches? Grace. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. What he's saying is because the grace of God has appeared and salvation has happened for you, grace teaches you to say no to things that are ungodly and are wrong, because there's an inward motivation change. In other words, here's the definition of grace that I want you to walk away with today. Grace is when what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. So again, grace is what you, when what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. When you live in the grace of God, you don't sin so that grace may abound. Rather, you go, because I have a dynamic relationship with someone who forgave me, I don't want to hurt my relationship with that person. Reminds me of a story I heard of a boy who was born with no ears. Nine months, you know, and mom and dad are so excited, baby's coming, and baby's born. And the doctor and the nurses quickly take the baby out of the room. Don't let mom see the baby, because the baby was born with a rare genetic deformity where it was born with no flesh around the ears, just auditory openings. He could hear, and they did a test, all that stuff. And they took the dad in the other room and says, "Sir, your son has a deformity, and what do you want us to do?" And he says, "Let me call my pastor. He's on his way over here, and let's go in with the pastor. We'll tell my wife." And so pastor gets it. They walk into the room, and of course, I don't know about you, but when your baby's born, you want to know, do they have five fingers and five toes, and you're kind of looking to make sure that they look like mom and dad. Well, maybe you don't want them to look like dad, but you know what I mean. And doctor comes in with the pastor and the dad, and pastor says, "Honey, your son was born with a deformity. He has no ears." And of course, the baby had no, he grew up in a loving home. Mom and dad took him home. I mean, who doesn't love mom? Who does? And let his hair grow, kind of covered over. But you know, there's times, and he didn't know when he was younger there was a problem until he went to kindergarten. And sometimes the kids would notice when the wind blew, he had no ears, and they kind of make fun of him. And through junior high, it can be vicious, right? And there's days they didn't hear the words of people saying stuff about him, but he felt the stares because he felt different. He goes to college and gets a call from his dad. Says, "Son, we got great news. Doctor said your skull has stopped growing, and we found a donor for ears. We have flesh. They can do some surgery and put ears on." And he came home for Christmas break that week, a couple weeks early. Finished his finals. Got home. They did the surgery, and he went back a couple weeks late for the second semester. But he went back for the first time in his life with ears. And he's like, felt normal. He gets a call from his dad saying, "Son," several months later, "Son, you need to come home. Mom's health has taken a turn, and we don't know if she's going to make it. Grandpa will be at the hospital. Here's your ticket." And he flies home. Grandpa's there, takes him to the hospital, and dad's walking out of the hospital and says, "Son, mom just passed away." He says, "Come here, I want to show you something." Puts his arm around his son and says, I want to show you something." He walks in the hospital room, and mom had bandages around her head. She died of an infection, and dad pulled away the bandages, and it revealed that mom had no ears. Says, "You'll never know how much your mom loved you. Your mom did something for you you never could have done for yourself. She gave her ears for you." And that young man, how many want to know, he lived his life thankful that mom had given it, but made sure he lived it in such a way not to make sure that her mom's gift was in vain. Grace is when someone gives you something you cannot pay for, you cannot buy, you cannot purchase. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave you not his ears, he gave you his life, because he loved you so much. He knew without grace, there's no way you'd ever be fulfilled and full again and whole again. The hole you have is not the hole in your head where you had auditory openings. The hole you had was in your life where the law could never make you good or right with God. If you're here today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus, let me tell you something. It's appointed once for man to die, the Bible says, and after that to face judgment. There's an expiration date on the milk carton of every one of our lives. My question for you is, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? We talked about grace. Not sloppy, greasy grace that says, do whatever you want, but grace that says, listen, you probably feel like there's a part of you that's not complete, and it's not until Jesus steps in and forgives you of the sin that separates you from the Father. If you're here today and you've never received that faith or that grace, it's as easy as A, admit you sin, B, believe that Jesus died for you, and C, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. God can do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room this morning? You're here. You've never made a commitment to serve Jesus. Would you pray with me today, silently, as I prayed out loud? Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died for me. And I don't just want to believe in you, I want to trust you with my life right now. The Bible says, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me. Please forgive me for my sins today, in Jesus' name. And Lord, help me serve you the rest of my life. In your name we pray, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.